Well, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for coming. Appreciate that. Despite the snow, you know, I sort of didn't know what to expect coming down here. You know, I've heard of the South's inability to handle snow, so I'm glad you all were able to make it. We're looking at the snow this morning, and you know, I'm kind of wondering as I'm doing some final edits, and. So Janice said, you know, I got to cook a big pot of soup, you know, for a lot of people. If it's going to be canceled, you know, I don't want to cook this soup because we're going to be eating it for 2 weeks. And so we looked at the weather forecast, and it's like, oh yeah, it's going to get nice and sunny. It's all going to disappear, and so I'm glad that we didn't have that issue here this afternoon. Let's just turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your most holy and divine presence, we are so thankful for this opportunity to come and get together, and we're thankful for the series that we've gone through to help us to be more like your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the words that are spoken here would turn everyone to you and to him, our supreme example on the subject. And I pray that I would decrease and that he would increase. And it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. So tonight, we're going to be continuing our study, developing godly character. And we're going to be talking about esteeming others before self. And so this is now the 11th out of 13. And that does include the one snow night, I guess, we did have. So we've touched so far on patience, self-control, kindness, forgiveness, returning good for evil, faithfulness, honesty, generosity, loyalty, purity. And tonight we'll touch on esteeming others before self. And then we'll have thankfulness and good stewardship to end the series. So whenever I go somewhere, I like to know where I'm going and how I'm going to get there. So this is our table of contents for tonight. We're going to touch on my theme verse that I've been thinking about as we've been going through this entire study. Not just for tonight, but for the entire study. I'd like to share that with you. Go through some definitions because they're always kind of helpful to understand the words and what they mean. And then we're going to look at the godly example, some Old Testament examples, some New Testament examples, and then how can we apply this to our lives and how can we encourage others? So the theme verse here, as we've been going through the study, you know, I believe it was the elders' goal is that we'd be more like Christ. And More like the Father in developing these godly characteristics. When I mentioned to Jana, I said, hey, they asked me to speak. It's like, oh, well, what topic are you speaking on? Esteeming other better than themselves. She laughed. It's like, you're not there yet. I laughed. I know I'm not there yet. On this subject and a lot of the other subjects, you know, there's always room for us to improve a little bit more. And in thinking of that, the verse that has come up frequently in my mind and just this past week even is Philippians 3:14, which is one of the verses that was in the sword drill. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. I press towards the mark. And we need to press and to strive towards these godly characteristics. It's one thing for us just to sit here and to just read a few slides, listen to somebody. But unless we take it with us, we're not going to grow in our Christian walk. It's just data. I'd like to start reading it at verse 12 here in Philippians chapter 3. It says, not as though I had already attained. As I mentioned, you know, I had not attained this, and my wife can attest to that. Either we're already perfect, But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are which behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in God of God in Christ Jesus. So let's go through a few definitions. I'm going to start off with the ones found in the Strong's Concordance. We're going to look at some of the Hebrew words, some of the Greek words, and then we'll get into some common English dictionaries today. So in looking at the vines, the first word there is, and I'm going to confess, I'm just going to say it like I know how to pronounce it, but it's probably dreadfully wrong. Hergamani, and that's the Strong's number 2233, and it's a Greek word. And it signifies to lead before, and especially with the mind, to suppose, consider. In our word tonight, esteem. And in Philippians 2:3, it has been translated esteem. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, it's used counting. Hebrews 11:26, it's esteem again. So it gets translated from the Greek into the English in a few different ways. Kernro signifies to separate, choose, then to approve, esteem. And this is because it's in Romans 14:15. This is another Greek word. And it's used twice in that particular verse. And the last one here, logizomai, is to reckon, and it's translated esteemeth in Romans 14:4. So I guess I just did Greek words. I didn't do Hebrew words. But they are there as well. So you can see with the different Greek numbers there, they're different Greek words, and they've been translated in the English word esteem. When we go to the Oxford here, I noticed that a few people have not used the Oxford when they've been up here using their definitions. But in our family, this is our go-to dictionary for English words. So I thought I would share the Oxford tonight here with you. Esteem starts off as a verb, thinking highly of or to consider. It's also used as a noun for high regard. And then over here in North America, the Webster, the word esteem, think highly of, consider. Or as a noun, as a favorable opinion. So you can see here, between the Oxford and the Webster, they're very close. That verb is the same, but the noun is just a little different. But you can see the meaning. And when we look at this English word here, to esteem, we can sort of tunnel in on what is the emphasis of the verse and why the elders particularly chose this. So we want to look at the godly example. So we had some memory verses here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And Anil, when he started off tonight, with the Lord's Supper, talks about this and how the Lord Jesus was despised. Let's start in chapter 52, verse 13, first of all. And in 52, it's sort of a summary, and then in 53, it goes into more detail. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Verses 3 and 4 again. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Here we have this Old Testament passage talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to endure. And as we read this, we read of how he did no wrong. Nothing. And this one who was very high and lifted up came down and went through all this for us. And it says here of the people at that time, and for would include people who aren't saved, that they esteemed him not, thinking of being somebody being held in favorable, like what we read in the noun. He was not held in a favorable light, looked upon in a favorable light. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. These are both areas where we typically turn to when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ during the breaking of bread. And these are the two verses that are the two sections that first came to mind when I started studying here. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start reading at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. These first four verses here, Paul, when he is writing to the Philippians, he's wanting to unify them. And one way of doing that is counting each other as equals. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? It's not your mind or the individual's mind. It's the group mind there. Having this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Right. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here Paul is pointing them to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who did not need to esteem other better than themselves, because there was nobody better than him. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. Here the Lord Jesus Christ set everything aside and came into this world for us. You know, when we look at the Lord Jesus, we can see many examples of when he walked on the earth of how he treated us so well when he was treated so very poorly. I'm standing up here in some nice Canadian-made work boots. They got some nice cushiony soft heels, but my socks are not completely dry. You know, some of you are probably wearing Dr. Scholl's or something else, or there's Gold Bond foot powder. They didn't have that back there when Jesus was around, and he went and he washed his disciples' feet. It was something that the hostess would do when people would come in from traveling. They, you know, they had their open sandals and such, and their feet would be really dirty. But here the Lord Jesus Christ comes down and he washes his disciples' feet. He took a very humble place, and he did that when he could have rightly said, hey, I made everything. I made you, and you, and you, and you, 12 times over, and you. Come wash my feet, you know. But he didn't. We never see him acting like that in any possible way. Let's look at some other examples in the Old Testament now. Job is a good example. So let's turn to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. And we'll read verses 10 through 12. Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, we don't have much knowledge of what it was like in Job's time. You know, we have that one chapter, or that one book. There are several chapters there. But we can see here, you know, we don't read of him having, you know, a written form of communication like we have with the Bible. But somehow he knew the commandments of the Lord and how he esteemed them more important than his own food that he would need. Another example is Moses. Let's turn to Hebrews for our Old Testament example. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. Esteeming, there's our word, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So remember, Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's household. You know, he had all that wealth. I remember when King Tut's tomb was found or something, it's like, whoa, look at all this fancy gold and stuff. Right, all the riches that this king was buried in, buried with. You know, Moses, that could have been him. Right? But we read here that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches, or greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He thought lower of those things and thought higher of the Lord. There's some other examples that come to mind. Abraham, when he and Lot separated ways, you know, Abraham was his elder. He could have said, I'm going to take this part here because it's really nice and green. Right? It would have been his place to do so. But instead, he let Lot decide. You know, he could have puffed up and he didn't. It's like, okay, go ahead, Lot. You know. Another example is David, before he was king, and he was getting hunted by Saul. We know the many opportunities that David had to have taken Saul's life. But he said, you know, I'm not going to lay my hand against the Lord's anointed. You know, he could have, you know, got puffed up in the brain and, hey, I'm the Lord's anointed too. Samuel came and dumped some oil on my head, you know. It's my right now, you know. It's my turn. Right? But no, he didn't. He had respect for Saul. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it, you know. While I'm to be king at some point, I don't know when, the Lord said I will be king. And we'll just let the Lord deal with that. So let's go to the New Testament now. We've already talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. But another prominent person from the New Testament is Paul. And so I have some verses here to talk about Paul. Paul, when he starts and ends his letters, is very interesting. In Romans 1:1, he starts off, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. You know, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came to serve. When we read in Philippians, you know, he set aside his glory, his place of honor, and he came. Paul considered himself a servant to serve others. Well, Paul wrote a good hunk of our Bible, all these books and everything else. And it's like, no, I'm just a servant. You know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's turn there. First Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 10. This was brought up Tuesday night at the baptism class. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Right? This is what he said in the start of Philippians chapter 2, that ye be like-minded, that you agree. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11, we find out that there's some quarreling there. And verse 12, what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So the Corinthian believers were sort of forming little groups and were holding someone's teaching more important than another's. Paul goes on to say, is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. And so this is how it clicks in with the Tuesday night baptism class. Paul goes on to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not the words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So Paul here, we read, didn't do much baptizing. Right? So why? So that people couldn't boast in it. Right? When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, we don't read of him baptizing anybody either. Can you imagine if, you know, we were talking Tuesday night, can you imagine if he did? There'd be more situations like this. Like, oh, I was baptized by Jesus. Whoa, that, you know, something special, you know. But he didn't. So anybody who's been baptized, you know, we're sort of all on the same level. And so Paul, you know, was glad in this case that he hadn't done that, so people couldn't get puffed up about it. Galatians 6:14, in his ending there, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He's putting himself down again, or putting his position lower. Philippians 1:1 starts off, Paul and Timothy, servants. Again, here we go again. He's considering himself a servant of Christ Jesus. When he writes to Titus in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God. So if we're serving others, we're doing a good job here, esteeming other better than ourselves. And just a little plug on that. There is the outreach at UNC for faraway people coming to study. Exchange students, thank you. Where Anil's going to be going in and helping to provide some food and share the gospel. So that's one way of serving these foreign students and showing them the love of Christ. Oh. I missed some bad examples. I was going to give some bad examples. So let's go back to the Old Testament real quick here. There are some bad examples that we should look on so we get some contrast here. We talked about Abraham, how he was a good example. Well, his grandson wasn't a good example and could be considered a bad example. We know that he stole the blessing from his brother. You know, he thought he deserved this blessing. You know, he went along with his mother's plans. He was like, yeah, I deserve this. I'm a good son. You know, he didn't think others, his brother, better than himself. He thought he was better. In Deuteronomy 32 and 15, we read of Jeshurun, and it says that he waxed fat and kicked, and thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So his salvation, he didn't think much of it at all. Achan, we remember in Joshua, they had that great victory at Jericho. Achan thought, hey, I deserve some of this loot, some of the spoils of this battle, you know, when it wasn't supposed to go to him. He thought himself better than the others and better than the Lord. And he kept it. And we know what happened there. Many people died because of that. We think of Samson as well. Big, strong guy. You know, he was a Nazarite. And what happened? Well, he got mixed up with some Philistine ladies. You know, he married one and got a little mad, walked off. Found out that she got remarried after the fact and wasn't happy with that. Caused them a bit of a commotion. They remember what happened with Delilah. You know, he got caught up with her. And, you know, he thought so much of himself. I'm a big, strong guy. I can take care of this. You know, he relied on his own strength instead of the source of where his strength came from. David. We talked about him with Saul being a good example. David could also be used as a bad example. We know of some of the sins that he did. You know, we think of him with Bathsheba. Well, he thought he was better than, you know, other people. I deserve this. Man, I'm the king. That wasn't the case. He should have had respect for this officer in his army. Instead, he had him murdered. His son, Absalom, when he tried to take the throne from him, you know, he's somebody who didn't esteem other better than themselves. He didn't esteem his father better than themselves. I can be a better king than he can. And he tried to take the throne from him. So there are some bad examples there in the Old Testament. And so there's some bad examples here in the New Testament as well. Let's turn to 3 John. 3 John. Verse 9. And it says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Poor Diotrephes. His name's written in Scripture forever going down, and it's not in a nice light. Thinking of the religious rulers in Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So, we've seen some good examples, some bad examples. So how can we apply it to our lives? You know, why did the elders choose this particular topic? Because we have a problem with this, right? My wife laughed when I said the topic. I laughed. You know, it's like, this is an area where I know that I can improve on. Why do we struggle? You know, in looking at my own life, I was going to give the song leader my bio, and I was going to puff it up, talk about all my wonderful achievements and my great education and all the letters after my name. Angus Steenson, Lead AP, BDNC, DBIA, ACIM-M, AIS. you know, and just go on about all this stuff. But I didn't. So I'm gonna talk a little bit about myself now. I of my siblings, I have an older brother and a younger sister. When high school was done, I was the only one following in the footsteps of the Lord. My other brother and sister were not. So, hey, I'm a little better than them. Now, for those of you who went and did some Bible school, I'm not going to say that's not a great thing, but I followed the biblical example. I was Timothy to a Paul. You know, there was this one guy who started many assemblies, and I traveled with him. I learned so much from him. Just like Paul traveled and started assemblies. You can't get any better than that. You know? I was going to wear a jacket so I could stroke my lapel here. Let's see here. Oh, yes, and I was married by a guy who started most of the assemblies in Ontario. And hey, just look at my wife, right? Super amazing person, right? She started prison ministry when she was 2. I heard her talking with Mark's wife here, and how they would go in every Sunday, the 4 of them, well, 5, Mark, her brother, couldn't speak, but they would sing to and minister to the prisoners. You know, she was in and out of prison from the time she was 2 to 16. She spent her summers at summer camp. You know, she went and did a short-term missionary trip and everything else, and, you know, she was a teacher, now she's homeschooling our kids, and, you know, so, look at me, I got myself a great wife. All right, I'm doing pretty good for myself. Let me see. Yeah, I did the camp counselor thing too. And hey, as was mentioned Thursday night, we're having a Canadian speaker tonight. Wow. I don't know if any of you have looked at the rankings recently, but I'm sorry to say we got you whooped. We're 2nd, right? The U.S. is 7th for the best places to live. So, yes, I know I am here for a reason, though. You can sort of see why my wife laughed. I'm just sort of saying this in jest. But, you know, there's so much for us. I have some pictures here, right? Sports, right? It's all about going for the gold. And, yes, I picked that picture in particular. it's the Canadian hockey team. The Canadians take home the most gold medals for the Olympics. You might say, well, wait a minute, I don't remember reading that in the newspaper. Well, those are just for the sports. Look at all these people. Look at all these gold medals. This is the men's team. I could have another picture of the ladies' team. I could have a picture of the men's curling team, the ladies' curling team. All those medals, we take home the most gold, right? So we push our kids to be first, to do the best in sports, right? My wife here was valedictorian of her class, right? She was the top one. She told me last night when she got the letter, she was mad because she didn't want to be up front and give a speech. She didn't know she had to hand in the speech to get approved. She goes and shows up and is like, all right, we need a copy of your speech. She's like, what? She hadn't written it out, just sort of in, because she didn't want to be that person, but she wrote one out anyhow. We have the Forbes, right? The top 500. Right? When I was in construction, we always looked at the top 500 construction firms, top 500 architectural firms. Now that I'm in insurance, the top 500 insurance companies. Right? We push at work. I have to send emails to my manager when one of our customers said, hey, good job. Thank you very much. I really appreciate what you did. You know, that's not esteeming myself better than others. That's me showing off and saying, hey, hey, hey. But I have to do it to put it in my file, in case something bad comes up, or for my yearly review to say, hey, yes, I'm doing a good job. The customer service I'm delivering is very good. So I picked some other things, right? We get it on TV as well, right? Canada's Got Talent, right? Canadian Idol. We have this nice Canadian here at this game show, right? Everybody's pushing to be the best, to be number one. Number one in entertainment. And now youth group. This is for you, right? If you haven't been to youth group on a Friday night, you will hear, I'm going to get you. Did you bring your Uno deck? I'm going to put you to shame this week, right? Or they play Pirate's Dice, right? And it's like, oh, I got you. No, just keep rolling. You know, they'll egg each other on. You know, it's like, just take another chance. Come on. You know, because they want to be number one. You want them to fib. They also play Farkle as well, right? And they're there. They're wanting to be number one. Every round, it's like, what's the score now? Where am I at now? You know, they want to be number one. We want to be number one. We drive. We push our kids that way. You know, so you can understand why it's a struggle for us. We get it all the time. We get it at work. We get it at school. We get it at home. We get it with sports. It's a push for us. All right, so what can we do? In Philippians chapter 2, I don't know if you still have your finger there or not, but it says, do nothing of self-ambition, but in humility. In humility. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 reads, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. This is talking about us with full-time workers, with missionaries. You know, we're supposed to esteem them better than ourselves. You know, they've obviously done something that we have, taking on a full-time position for the Lord, as we would say, or for our elders who may still have secular education, but they spend so much time shepherding the flock. You know, it's difficult. We saw the examples that we read in the New Testament here, when they didn't have the same mind, when there was bickering and fighting between over silly things, right? This group here, I got baptized by so and so, or I follow this. It's like, well, if any of those people were there, they'd say, whoa, no, stop. That's not what this is all about. So we need to think of our others. There's got to be a right way of doing this. You know, we think of Mary and Martha and serving, right? It's about our heart. If we're told to do something, we need to, you know, do it in love, do it in a spirit of humility. Right, so one thing else that we can do is we can encourage others. And our last verse tonight is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore, encourage one another with these words. So as we leave tonight, you know, Jonathan, as he speaks Friday night to the youth group, we're wanting to encourage the kids, the youth, the young teens, right, to be more like God, right? It can be easy for us as parents to just say, you know, to find the things that we want to improve in our children and to make them come across as false when we want it to come across as a teaching moment. I know yesterday we asked Duncan to clean up his room. We knew he was wanting to go outside and everything else, and right outside his door is a washing machine. But somehow dirty clothes end up on the floor, right? We said, hey, Duncan, you know, come clean up your room real quick. Well, he was upstairs in less than a minute cleaning up his room. Jana turned to me and she said, you know, that's a good kid there. You know, we need to, you know, encourage others when we see them do good things. Tell them that. You know, say, hey, you're doing a good job. Not to puff them up or to make them think that they're better than others, but to help them. So I hope tonight this has been a good encouragement to you, that some of these examples that we've looked at, you'll be able to take from that and learn from what other people did right, learn from the individuals who didn't get it right, and pray for me, because I'm not there yet, and I'm going to pray for you as well with your walk with the Lord. Let's just close the time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your most holy and divine presence, we are so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this opportunity that we've had to look on him, that godly example of what it means to esteem other better than themselves. We think of how he served when he was here on this earth, how he was treated in return, how he did nothing wrong. And yet time and time again, people were at him, trying to get him to trip up and make false statements and get him in trouble. What an example we have in him. And that he didn't get mad, he didn't get upset, how he stayed calm, and how he dealt with them. We're thankful that he opened not his mouth. We're thankful that he died on the cross for us. We're thankful that he let his creation crucify him. We're thankful that he bore our sins so that we did not have to. I pray that we would learn from him in these other examples that we've looked at tonight, so that people can see us, a difference in us, that they can ask us, why are you different? Why don't you get upset? You know, why are you not pushing yourself and trying to make yourself look better at work? Or so that we can give the gospel, so that we can reach souls for your kingdom. Help us to be fishers of men. And it's your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.